recently, there was a conference held at Southwestern Assemblies of God University, and we had some speakers there. Our general superintendent was there, our assistant general superintendent was there, and others. And the message they brought, it was a special prayer conference. Some of you may be aware of the fact that next year the Assemblies of God celebrates its centennial. It'll be 100 years that our denomination has been in existence. It started back in April of 1914. And since then, it was a humble gathering of believers in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Since then, our denomination has grown. We are around the world. We have millions. We're the fastest growing Pentecostal denomination in the world. And we have in excess of 80 million adherents worldwide now, and God is just really blessed. But we are a Pentecostal denomination. Some people wonder, what does it mean to be Pentecostal? Tonight, if you come, we have something special for you. I'm going to, this evening, have some video for you to take you right into the sessions. Very, very powerful sessions. Our general superintendent speaking, Brother Bradford also is speaking. Also there's some excellent music at the prayer conference they just held in Texas. Now, you know, we couldn't go there. Most of us, I don't think anybody here went there. But there was a great number of people that gathered there for that conference. But I'm going to take you into that conference tonight if you come. It's going to be special. It's a wonderful teaching and preaching. And I know your hearts will be stirred about where we are as a denomination and what it means to be Pentecostal. And I don't know if you've ever talked in the scripture about talking about spiritual songs, singing in the spirit, things like that. You're going to see some things, hear some things, I think, that are going to really motivate you and help you understand what it means to be a Pentecostal Christian and what the vision is for our movement today. And it's powerful. So if you come out tonight, then you'll be able to see some of this video material that I have for you, okay? It's current, and it's up to date, and it'll make an impression on your life. That's tonight in the Bible study room at 6 o'clock. And there's two clips I want, if I can get them both in. So you want to be there right on time at 6 o'clock. All right? That's this evening. It's Palm Sunday, and as I usually do, I read over a lot of passages having to do with some of these special events that we have. And I was taken with, pardon me, a statement that just kept going over and over in my mind, and I thought, and I felt today the Lord wanted me to share this. There's somebody here perhaps that needs to hear this message, and generally I'm going to speak on the general topic of fulfilling God's plan for your life, and I've preached some sermons that similar along that line, but really different from what I'm going to share today, because it has to do with Christ and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, fulfilling God's plan for your life. Let me ask you, do you know what God's plan is for your life? Think about it a minute. Do you know? It's amazing how many, we talk about it all the time. We talk about God's plan, seeking God's plan for your life, knowing the plan of God. I'm going to ask you a question. Right now, if you had to write down on paper, what is God's plan for your life? Right now, what is it? I wonder how many of you really have something clearly in mind as to what it is. I dare say there's a great percentage here that wouldn't know. You know that you need to know God's plan for your life. You just don't know what it is. Isn't that crazy? You need to know the plan of God. You're pursuing the plan of God. What is it? I don't know. I don't think God wants to keep you hidden from what he wants to do in your life. I think God is so gracious and kind and loving, he doesn't want you to always be in a quandary. God wants you to know the path he wants you to follow. I believe that's the will of God for everyone. So then why don't you know it? Oftentimes, I think it's because we don't take the time just to maybe meditate on that and ponder that. Maybe we don't ask God. As you're reading God, do you know that God leads you through the reading of the Word? Sometimes as you read his Word, that's one way he leads you. all of a sudden something jumps off the page. You say, well, I didn't see that before. I've read this many times. I haven't seen that before. And God uses whatever it is you're reading in the Word to give you direction in the path you're following. That happens many, many times. It happened to me throughout my life. So often as I'm just reading the Word of God and meditating, and then all of a sudden, man, I get the direction that I need. That's one way of discovering what God's plan is for your life. You need to know the plan of God. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 19, now oftentimes people will turn to the gospel of John when they talk about, you know, Holy Week and Christ's entry into Jerusalem. But I this passage comes from Luke, the 19th chapter. And beginning to read with the 28th verse, and I'm going to read to the 38th verse. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to follow along. And I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. It's a modern translation. It's very accurate, word-for-word translation. It's a literal translation. And I want to point something out as we go through this. Luke 19, chapter 19, verse 28. And this is how it reads. And Christ, this is within the context of Christ ministering. He's out ministering, and he's healing people. He's teaching the throngs. He's also having these private sessions with his disciples and teaching them. And this is where we're kind of moving right into the middle of all this activity, ministry activity. And this is what it says in verse 28. And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. So he's heading towards Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on no one yet who has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said to them, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to him, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, that's generally the story that we kind of have pictures going through our minds right now. You know, maybe you've seen a video or something on Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and you're kind of associating that as you read along here. That's the picture we get, the triumphal entry of Jesus, people throwing down coats and palm branches and things of that nature, and Christ is coming in and riding on this little donkey. The interesting thing is, I want to go back prior to an event that happens prior to this now. Okay, this is the triumphal entry. This is what we see. This is what we're all celebrating today on Palm Sunday. But I want to take you back before the triumphal entry in Jerusalem and share with you a few things that I believe were in Christ's heart as he entered the city at that time, Jerusalem at that time. People are cheering on the sidelines, and he's seeing all this cheering going on. But I believe that at that time, Christ was focused on his identity and his destiny. And this was an act of really fulfilling his destiny. He wasn't just doing this to receive all the praise and adulation and to be hailed as a conquering king or a deliverer, someone who was coming to deliver the people. That's not the reason why he did what he did. Focused in his heart and in his mind was something else. And to find out what that was, you go back and let's read something that he said as he was ministering. I mentioned prior to this, he was ministering to people, healing people, teaching his disciples, etc. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 now. Go back to Luke chapter 9 and one verse of Scripture. And I'm going to read it first in the New American Standard Bible, then I'm going to read it in the King James, because I like the way the King James says it. In the New American Standard Bible, Luke 9:51 says this: "When the days were approaching for his ascension," okay, now we're talking, remember now, he's ministering to the people. "The days were approaching his ascension. What we're talking about now happens quite a bit before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The days are approaching for his ascension. It says he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Now, the reason why I like it in the King James, because it says it a little bit different way. In the King James, it says the same verse, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up," you know, his ascension. This is the phrase, "He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." That's a very powerful picture I get. Whenever I read that or see that, "He steadfastly set his face." New American Standard says he determined, and that's what it means. But there's something about the phrase, "He steadfastly set his face to go up to Jerusalem." Now remember, he's in the middle of ministry and he's seeing all kinds of wonderful things happening. There are miracles taking place and he's teaching his disciples and giving them better understanding. In the midst of all of this, we get this statement that he made a determination that he had to move towards Jerusalem. That's what eventually happens on that triumphal entry. When he comes, you know, he comes down off Mount Olivet and then goes through the gate. He enters Jerusalem and they're spreading all their palms and the cloaks and things on the ground for him to come. They welcomed him as a conqueror. They anticipated perhaps he would be their deliverer. Many saw him as the Messiah that had been prophesied. But what was in his heart? He steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem because there was purpose there. He understood his Father's plan for his life. He understood something. And nothing was going to deter him from that. Oh, the healings were great. The adulation, I'm sure, would flatter anybody. I mean, you know, people thought he was wonderful. You witness healings like that, and you're going to sing their praises, and you're gonna extol them, and that was all great. But there was a purpose that God the Father had for Christ. And it says he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. Now, notice what the subject of his teaching was. If you go back and look at the passage, the context, where it mentions he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem, I want you to see something. If you go back to Luke, the 9th chapter, and look at a few verses before verse 51, go back to verse 20. And this is what he's teaching them. This is what he's saying. Luke 9:20. This precedes that statement that he then makes that determination. This is what he's teaching. He says, "And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.'" That great discussion there, that affirmation, statement from Peter, "The Christ of God, Son of God." And then it goes on to say in verse 21, "But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying," now notice, "'the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day.'" There it is. I want to tell you something. There's no doubt in my mind, Jesus knew, at least for that point, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what the plan of God was for him. Jesus, you know, I've been in a lot of religion classes in the past and working towards my degrees, and I've heard some people say, "Well, you know," talking about this, "Jesus, he was really surprised. He was out there and he received all the adulation of the crowds, and it was it was unfortunate. Here he is coming into Jerusalem as a conqueror, but he really got a surprise. He thought that the people were going to welcome him and make him king and everything, and instead he was rejected by the religious elders there, and they took him and crucified him." And there are some theologians that believe that. Believe it or not, can you imagine that? He was surprised. Let me tell you something. Jesus was not surprised. It wasn't like, "Oh man, now I'm built up and I've got all these people behind me," and then all of a sudden he gets a rude awakening and they throw him, you know, into prison. They beat him up and torture him and then crucify. he wasn't surprised. Back here, and look, notice, he's in the midst of all of this fame and popularity. That's the way we would label it, the fame and popularity of his ministry and all the attention it got. And in his heart, he knew that he hadn't come just for that. He came for another purpose. And the plan of God was indelibly imprinted upon his soul and his spirit. And there was a time in his ministry when all of a sudden he knew, now's the time. No one had to tell him. That's a good thing. You know, that you are so aware of what God's will is that you don't need someone telling you. You hear the voice of God speaking to you. You feel it in your spirit. You feel it in your bones. You know, now is the time. And then you set your face towards it. You make that determination and you pursue. You know, this is the hour. And he began then to move towards Jerusalem. And he knew that Jerusalem, you see, it's one thing if he's out along the Galilee and preaching out in the countryside in those little villages and towns. He wasn't so threatening out there. He was getting to be a concern for the religious leaders who were centered in Jerusalem. But to go right there to the hotbed of controversy, to go right there in Jerusalem, what was he thinking? And yet he said, I've got to go. And notice this in his teaching. He goes on to say this in verse 23 in chapter 9 of Luke. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. You can't tell me that Jesus didn't know what his life was all about. And that it was only at the end it dawned on him what he was going to be doing. Oh no, he knew. He knew. And he knew that his life, no matter how blessed it may have seemed in the minds of others, it was going to come to what many would believe was a tragic end. He was going to suffer. And then he says this to all those who wanted to ride his coattails, so to speak, you know, of popularity. Disciples, those who were lining up to follow him. There were many who would follow his teaching, I'm sure, and they were proud to say, oh, I'm a follower of this Jesus. And they were following him around, you know. And he said, now listen, if you're going to follow me, guess what? You're going to have to follow in the same footsteps, my footsteps. And there was nothing but pain and suffering that awaited his followers if they were going to be true to him and to his message. We focus on the triumphal entry. We rejoice in that. We kind of identify with that. Let's all hail King Jesus, and that's great. But beyond the shouts of affirmation and the signs of allegiance that people give, there is the question of commitment. Commitment to his life and to God's calling. And that's why I asked you, I said, do you know what God's call is for your life? Do you know what his plan is? Because you see, there are times in life when life is going to throw you a curve and things are going to happen and it's not going to work out. It's not going to be the fairy tale ending that you might have hoped for. That's the way life is. What holds you and keeps you is that firm foundation of that acknowledgement, knowing who you are in the Lord and knowing what God's plan is, at least having an awareness in your life of what God's plan is for you. Maybe some young people here and today, and you feel God calling you into some type of ministry. Some of you may be missionaries. You might have heard we just came out of a missions convention. And there are untold hundreds and thousands of missionaries today that have ministered on foreign fields, and they got a call as a young person. They were at youth camp, or they were in a missions convention, or a preacher came along and they heard the stories, and somehow God spoke to them and put that little seed in their heart, and they began to think, well, maybe I could be a missionary. Think of some of the places some of these men of God came from. They didn't come from the ideal situation. Some of them came out of broken homes and broken situations, and God changed their lives, and then God put a call in their heart and in their life, and they have wound up being effective missionaries around the world. That can happen to anybody. That might happen to some of our young people here. Somebody may be calling, you might be feeling a call into ministry. Some ministry, maybe pastoral ministry. But if not that, maybe God's calling you to be effective where you are. You're not where you are in life by accident. This is what I want to get across to you this morning. You're not where you are in life, whether you're working or retired or whatever. You're where you are for a reason. Some people wonder, is there anything left for me? Maybe you lost your job or whatever. Maybe you're between jobs or whatever. Listen, all things happen for a reason when it comes to God's people. Now, before you accept the Lord, I think things are left up to chance. But you cannot say, once the day you accept Jesus, you can't say that all things are just circumstantial. Oh, no. Now, things will happen to you like it happened to other people, but there's a purpose. All things work together for good. The steps of those who are righteous, the righteous man, they're ordered of the Lord. You see, once you accept Jesus, all of a sudden it changes. As a child of God, God brings purpose, and he does have a plan for you. Now, whether or not you fulfill it depends on certain things. You have to heed the voice of God, and you can find that, as I mentioned earlier, you can find it through reading God's word. You can find it through prayer and meditation, spending a quiet time with the Lord. I was interested in hearing a millionaire, possibly a billionaire recently. He said this on TV. He said every day he has two quiet times. One first thing in the morning. There's a period of time, it's a quiet time for this person. And then before he goes to bed at night, he just nothing. And he's like a billionaire. And he said he does that. Now this is in the natural sense. He does that to help bring balance in his life. His desire is to try to sort things out and see where he is. In essence, he's trying to understand the plan, whatever plan, and I'm not putting this within Christian terms, I'm just saying he does it so that he mentioned it brings balance and helps him to see things, gives him a right perspective on things. He doesn't want to be rash. And I'm thinking for a Christian, that's good advice. You know, we need to take those times when we look at our lives that we're honest, we don't fool ourselves, we don't make ourselves out to be something we're not. You know, we're honest before God, and we take that time to say, okay, God, what is it you're saying to me? What do you want for me? What are you trying to tell me? What is your plan? Jesus said, whoever wishes to save his life is going to lose it. Whoever loses his life for his sake, he's the one who's going to save it. Jesus knew what he faced in Jerusalem, yet he did not allow the danger and the suffering that he would eventually face deter him from accomplishing God's divine plan for redemption. That's great. You know, people try to ride the wave in the natural. If you have like a music group or you have something going for you and you're out there, you're performing, or doing whatever you're doing, and all of a sudden you gain a measure of success, you try to ride the wave as long as you can. That's what you try to do. That's what these groups do. In fact, we talk about these, if you apply it to music, some of us in here can name songs and groups that we heard growing up, and some of the younger people say, who in the world are they? I never heard of them, or I never heard that song, and yet we associate it with a day when it was real popular. You could probably name some groups, and the younger kids, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. Who are they? I never heard of them. What happened? Well, it was somebody who gained popularity. Some group would gain popularity. Maybe they had a one-song hit or whatever, and there was a, you know, maybe a summer back in the distant past, for our young people, distant past, before they were around, when it was popular, and everybody knew that song, everybody heard that group, everybody knew that, and it, for a while, and then all of a sudden, they kind of just, you know, things moved on, and it's just a memory now, just a memory. That's the way it is, oftentimes, but it's different when you know who you are, and you have that firm awareness of what the plan of God is for you. That's something we all need to determine. Now, that's different from what you wish, what you want it to be. You have to be honest with God. We may wish something, we may want something dearly. That's not necessarily God's plan. And God will allow that for us. God allows us to wish for things and to hope for things. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But to be successful in life, in a Christian sense, is to come to the point where you're willing to accept the plan of God. We need to start asking the question, it's not so much, Lord, what I want. It's, what do you want with my life? What do you want me to do? What path do you want me to follow? Where do you want me to be? Because if you will discern and discover where that is and what that is, that's where you're going to find happiness. And when all is said and done, that's what people are searching for. Whether they say it's love or whatever, acceptance, whatever, ultimately it's happiness. They want their soul and spirit to be happy. They want that sense of well-being. They want peace. They don't want turmoil. They don't want questions. They want that peace, and only God can give you that kind of peace. Oh, we get caught up in the celebration. We get caught up in the palm waving and all that. And here I see Jesus on that little donkey going down the middle, right through Jerusalem. And all that awaited him at the cross. All the adulation would be gone. All of the cheering would cease. And there would be moments of silence when all had forsaken. And he knew that. And yet, in his heart, in his spirit, he said, yes, Lord, I'll even do that. Because this is your will for me. I think that's real commitment. I think that's the picture of real commitment. Jesus didn't ride that little animal down to the middle of Jerusalem to receive all the praise and the glory. He did it because he was on the way to the cross. That's why he set his face towards Jerusalem. That's why he determined back in the height of his ministry when things were going great, that's when he said, I've got to get to Jerusalem. Yeah, but that's where all the trouble's going to begin. That's where all the problems are. Yeah, but that's the plan of God. That's the will of my heavenly Father. I believe he was saying this to himself. That's where I'm going because that's God's plan. There was a time when all of a sudden that awareness, it just, I believe, flooded his spirit. Hey, I've got to be about what God wants me to be doing. We got to get moving. We're heading towards Jerusalem. Time's running out, folks, for this world and for us. And maybe for you sooner than you think. You better get busy and determine what it is God wants you to accomplish if you're going to do it, if you're going to accomplish it. We can't fritter away the time that God's given us. There are too many serious things that are happening on the horizon. I don't know how much time we have, but there's an awareness in my spirit that it's far more limited than what many people think. You need to be busy finding out what it is God wants you to do, what he wants you to be, what he wants you to accomplish. And then don't worry about the circumstances around you. You just pursue it. Just move forward. Knowing that you're in the will of God, God's plan for your life is becoming clear and you're moving in that direction, and don't let anything keep you from fulfilling it. Jesus knew the danger that awaited him, and yet he didn't allow it to deter him from accomplishing what God wanted him to do. And then he further stated the cost of discipleship, as I read, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." I'm going to say this. Maybe I'll say it to somebody here. I don't know your circumstances. Not everybody achieves fame or success. But one of the things Christ cautioned against was that place in life where you do experience a measure of fame or success. And the fact that those things can keep you from pursuing and accomplishing God's plan for your life. Don't allow that to happen. You have a holy assignment from God. I don't know if you've thought of it that way, but think of it that way. Hear me this morning. The moment you said yes to Christ, the moment you accepted Jesus in your life, guess what? You have an assignment. Now, part of it is just discovering what that is. And Christ begins to reveal it to you little by little as you move on and as you get stronger in the Lord. But there comes a point in time where it should be clearer. If you've been serving the Lord for any number of years now, what God wants you to do or what he wants you to be should be much clearer now than it was back in the beginning when you started to serve Christ. It's time for the people of God to mature, grow up. It's a time for the milk of the word. There's a time where just going to church and putting your time in, and that may get you by for a while, but there's a time when you need to grow in the Lord. And part of that growth is discovering what God's will is for you and then pursuing it and letting God allow you to become what he wants you to be. So how about it? I asked in the beginning, what is God's plan for your life? I'm going to ask you another question. Some of you may think you know what it is. I think it may even be the majority. You don't have a clue, or you're not quite so sure. But the second question to those of you, if you think you know what it is, the question I would ask you is, are you fulfilling that plan? It's one thing to know. I've heard in the past, some people say, well, you know, Pastor, I really missed it. I messed up. When I was a young person, I felt God wanted me to go off to Bible school, and I didn't do it. And so they think that they failed, their life has turned out miserable, and then they stop there. Here, listen, maybe you made some mistakes in the past since you've been a Christian, but don't let that deter you. Refocus and say, okay, God, this is where I am now. Maybe I made some mistakes, but refocus. Say, now what is it? And let God speak into your life. If you will ask of the Lord, he will answer you. But if you don't ask, you're not going to hear anything. There's a few times when God got someone's attention by divine fiat, like the road to Damascus experience with Brother Paul, the apostle. But that doesn't usually happen. Oftentimes, you've got to ask of the Lord. You've got to seek the Lord. You've got to ask. If you will do that, God will meet you where you are. I recall a time years ago in a college dormitory where I thought I had things worked out and planned, and my mother just reminded me of this the other day, and she brings it up from time to time. And I was in a secular university, and I was in a certain program that was worthy. It was a worthy program, and destined. I was had my sight on a certain thing, and then I felt very clearly that I was in the wrong place. And I needed to make a transfer and go to another college that didn't have the prestige of the one I was in. And I was going to the ministry, a different type of ministry than what I had anticipated. What I anticipated was a type of ministry, but it had a secular base to it too. And I made that decision. Went home and told my parents. I said, would you be disappointed? I said, I really feel God wants me to transfer. And I told them where and all that. And she said, you know, I never let on. She said, I knew all along that's what our prayer was. But I just said, well, if that's what you want. And, you know, she just calmly went along. But she realized in that moment what she felt all along. All of a sudden it dawned on me. It took me a while, see. It took me a while to understand that. And here I am in college. I still was kind of figuring. We know that that's the case for a lot of college kids. You know, that's common. Nothing wrong with changing your major 6, 7, 8 times. I mean, maybe after the 20th time you might rethink things. But, that happens to a lot of people. Because they're trying to sort it all out. But what I'm telling you is there comes a time when you ought to be settled. You get all those questions out. And then all of a sudden you're settled in your spirit. And you know, this is the will of God. And then there's a peace that comes into your life. Now, what happens is then you have to put up with whatever it takes to accomplish what God's called you to do. It's not always easy. It's not always pleasant. Sometimes you have to some trials along the way, but you keep on. And, you know, I think one of the reasons I'm in the ministry today after over 40 years being in the ministry is it's not because it's always been easy. It's because I came to realize what God's call was. And then I said, yes to the Lord. And no matter what's come my way, I said, listen, Lord, I'm in this thing until you change the path, until you tell me differently. And so I've pursued God, and I've tried to be faithful to the call he's put in my life. See, that's what happens. When you understand what God's call is, then you fulfill it. And then the time is not to be, God doesn't want you to live your Christian life always trying to determine what his call is. And I think the fear is that I have is that some people, that's the way they live their lives. They come to church every Sunday not sure of what their calling is. You should have settled that issue long ago. You should be busy fulfilling it. The reason I say that is because of the urgency of the hour. We don't have a lot of time. God needs to have his people fulfilling the divine purpose that he has for them. What's yours? Would you bow your head in prayer? Now, I want you to be honest with the Lord. Every head bowed. I don't want anybody looking around. This is just between you and the Lord today. I want you to be honest. And if you're here today and you're really not sure, you've been trying to sort it out, but you want to be sure. It's just that at this point, you know, you've been living that life where you're trying to figure it out and you want to have it settled. Just slip your hand up. I'll know what you mean. If you're here today, don't be ashamed. Just slip it up. You might be in your advanced years. That's okay. Just put your hand up. Amen. I'm assuming everyone else knows exactly what God's will is. If you don't, you ought to have your hand up. Because God's not going to answer you unless you put your hand up. You got to be honest. I said be honest with the Lord, not me. You're on being honest with God. If you don't put your hand up and you know you're not certain, you better put it up. Because this is God. I believe that's what he's asking of us. Okay, put your hands down. I believe there's more here. You didn't put your hand up. Only God knows the reason why, but you're here. Now I'm going to pray. The reason I wanted you to put your hand up because I'm going to pray for those who raised their hands. So if you didn't raise your hand and you're not sure, you're going to still be in a quandary, I assume, after you leave today. But for those who raised their hands, God is going to see that as a sign that you need to know exactly what his plan is for you. And I'm going to pray right now, and I believe his word is true. If we ask of the Lord, he will answer. And I'm going to ask God to give you an awareness in your spirit, in your heart, a divine plan that's going to bless your life, put you on the right track, and you're going to have a sense of peace about it, and you're going to begin to fulfill it, you're going to pursue it, and you're going to be blessed by it. Jesus, you saw the hands that were lifted. These are people, Lord, they belong to you, they're your children. And they simply are asking of you to clarify in their hearts and minds what your plan is for them. They want to fulfill that plan. They don't want to always be searching or wondering. They want to understand it. And they want that peace that you give to those who have received a call from heaven and who have answered that call, who have responded in the affirmative and said yes to you. I pray right now for them. May they receive, O God, an awareness in their hearts about what your plan is for them. Give them clarity and understanding. And I pray, Lord, you will give them that desire that we have seen in your life, Lord, that you purpose to fulfill that divine plan. May that be in their hearts today. Give them success and blessing as they pursue your divine will and accomplish it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm expecting that you're going to start to experience in your life a real peace. You're going to expect an awareness of what it is God wants you to do, and you're going to have a peace in your heart about what it is, and that God's going to bless you in such a way that you haven't experienced before because you've made that commitment to Him. Ask of the Lord. He said, I will answer. Call upon Him. He will answer. We've called upon Him. I believe He has already answered many of you, and He's going to continue to do that. Would you stand with me? Sing a song. Let's listen as our brother sings.
I wish to go, for who am I? The Lord will choose for me.
Amen.
'Tis better far, I know. So
you know the chorus that's being sung. Let's sing along as he sings it again. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord will choose for me. 'Tis better far, I know, so let Him bid me go or stay. That's a chorus that was written out of the conviction of a person's heart, faced with the question, does it mean I need to go to the mission field or to distant places to be successful in God's kingdom, or should I just stay at home? And the writer of that song said, it doesn't make any difference, whatever it is. I'm not the one who really chooses. Let the Lord choose for me. It may be He'll call you to a distant land to serve Him, but it may be that He wants you right where you are. He just wants you to be faithful, fulfilling His divine purpose in your life. And that's the question we all face. Sing it again, Don. Not where I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way?
The Lord will choose for me. 'Tis better far, so let Him bid me go or stay.
Lord, that's the cry of our heart today. We just want to be obedient to what Your divine will is. But most of all, we want to fulfill it. We want to fulfill the plan that you have for our life. And we are so thankful, Jesus, that you did just that. In your ministry, there came that awareness. With all that was happening and all of the blessing that was the fruit of your ministry, in the middle of it, that was that there was that awareness that you had to begin to move in that direction towards the cross. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you did. We're so thankful that you fulfilled the purpose of our Heavenly Father for your life. And now I ask that you would perform miracles of grace in the lives of your people as we purpose to serve you. May we understand and know the will of God, and may we be busy about fulfilling it in these days that we have before us. I pray your blessing upon your people. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.